In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If I'm anyone to say the musical score which might present the events of Christ's passion and death has as yet to be composed, it would surely take the orchestral imagination of Beethoven and also the melodic brilliance of Verdi, possibly the tragic sense of Mahler, and the operatic flair of Wagner, and undoubtedly the faith of Palestrina or Poulenc, to present in music what the liturgy presents through its prayers and ceremonies, the great triumph and tragedy of Christ. Such a composition would have to consider the mounting hatred of the scribes and the Pharisees, at the same time their progressive consternation and embarrassment that nothing that they could think of, nor any obstacle which they could put in Christ's way in any way deterred him. Rather, it seemed that everything that they did in order to stop him or to thwart him, he simply used as a weapon against them, as well as an instance and an argument in his own defense. There would have to be something said for the satanic malice of Annas, the scheming malevolence of Caiaphas, the characterlessness of the Jewish Sanhedrin. There would have to be certain strains to suggest the fearfulness and timidity and confusedness of the apostles, knowing that they loved the Lord, but being totally confused as to what was happening or what was going to happen, sensing the great danger but not sensing it sufficiently, sensing the violent hatred of the Jewish crowds, I should say the Jewish leadership, and at the same time observing the deliberateness of Christ amidst all. Something also would have to be written in with respect to the crowds arguing amongst themselves, not even after all these months being able to decide one way or another whether Christ is good or bad, whether his miracles are those of God or of the devil, whether he is bad like the leadership says, or whether he is good as their hearts prompt them. There would have to be some theme written in for the increasing departure of the soul of Judas, losing faith and growing in avarice and looking for a way out and some way to redeem his lost time. And there would have to be a theme of ethereal beauty, high and most pure, to remind of the Virgin Mary at Jesus' side, whether near or far, observing all and hearing what she did not see, the gathering clouds, the threat of great consequences. And she, all the while, faithful but filled with terror and willing to accept whatever might have to be. The dominant theme of this composition, obviously, would be Christ himself. Concerning him, there would have to be the description of how his enemies hated him and how he loved all, of how he strove to the very end to gather in all those who would be his, how every word was chosen in order to save what might be saved, and at the same time to say all that must be said for a witness against his enemies and for the full revelation that he came to give. There would be in his heart greatest sadness over his apostles never seeming to come up to the grade, never recognizing what they were to do, what response to make. Not that they were evil, simply that they were so far behind, so easily confused and so slowly enlightened. There would also have to be strains that suggested the profound sorrow of Christ as the days approached on which he would offer the sacrifice. The sorrow at not failing, but failing with these people whom he truly loved, whom their whole history had prepared them for. And then above this particular theme, there would have to be one altogether divine, one that in no way suggested the struggle that was afoot. It would be the music of the first Mass, because Jesus during these days was but preparing to ascend to the altar, which would be his cross. And when finally he hands himself over to those who will carry out his execution, while they carry out the sentence, he is but vesting for the ceremony. When they crown his head with thorns, he is but donning the amice, which is the helmet of salvation. And while they tear his back open with the lash, that is only the alb which he dons, the symbol of his perfect purity. And when they bind his hands lest he get away, that is the cincture by which he has bound himself to the divine will. And when they nail him and raise the cross, that is he merely ascending the steps of the altar. In today's epistle, you read how Jesus took his blood into the holies. You have to know that once a year on the Day of Atonement, high priest entered into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrificed lamb. And on the cross, Christ is that lamb. And when Christ ascends into heaven, it is his blood he takes into the holies, of which the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple was but a symbol. And he offers his blood there to the Father for all man. So that even though this is, from the point of view of human history, a terrible tragedy, it is the murder of God, it is above and beyond that, and much more important than that, it is the sacred oblation of the Savior, whereby through his death we are healed. And through his perfect obedience, we are brought back into reconciliation with God, and we are made God's own children through the fruits of that sacrifice. During these next 2 weeks, my dear people, the church invites us to live into the passion and death of Christ. And I'm sure you know that the common inclination while we contemplate Christ's immolation is to imagine, as the Protestants teach, that it is all done. And thanks to his sacrifice, and thanks to his great love and self-deliverance, we ourselves are saved. All we need to do is believe in the power of what he accomplished. Surely you know that this very same heresy is rampant among the conciliar Catholics, so that they also are complacently assured that their salvation is just a matter of time. But we are instructed by the sacred liturgy of these days, as well as the church all the time, that the blood of Christ will have no effect upon us unless we do those things which Christ could not do for us. What he did, he only could do, because it required a divine and human priest. It required a divine act of infinite value in order to atone for our sins. But what he cannot do is offer our wills, because our wills are free. And though he would assist us and inspire us and make it possible that these wills be handed over, they must be handed over by an act of our own, which he does not control. And this act is the act of our own conversion of our wills, so that they are one with his in sacrifice. It is necessary, if his blood do us any good, that we also surrender up ourselves to the Father's will, whatever providence has designed for us, and that, to put it simply, that we be good Catholics, that we be what the law says, that we strive for virtue, that we imitate Christ, and that we stand there at the cross with Mary without stint, without objection, knowing that this must be. I urge you, therefore, decide what side that you are going to be on. As you know, during those days, everyone in Jerusalem was expected to have an opinion. And at the cross, there was a cross-section of the whole world represented, from Mary to the thief who would not turn, to the blasphemous scribes and Pharisees, to the curious onlookers, to Mary Magdalene and John the Evangelist. Everyone had his representative. And our representative is determined by the condition of our own heart, not on Good Friday only, but on every day that we have to live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.